So we are holding on page 80 in Shabbos, top line.
That's a
Kohos Mashiach number 8. All right. We're still in the middle of talking about Matan Torah. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, my dichtiv, what does it mean, the following pasuk? This is a pasuk from Kapitel Samaches. Most of Kapitel Samaches actually talks about Matan Torah. The beginning of it, Hashem B'tzeis Chamiseir, B'tzad Chamisdei Edrim, Zes Sinai M'pnei Hashem, Elokim Elokei Yisrael, and so forth. There's many psukim in it that hint at Matan Torah. You actually have Kehillos where they have the minhag to say it on Shavuos as a Shir Shoyoyim for Yom Tov. Anyway, so the pasuk says in that kapitel, Hashem Yitin Omer, Hashem gives forth words, Hamavasreis Tzavarov, which give the news, which give information to a great host. So what does that mean, to a great host? To a great army. It means called dibur v'dibur sheyotzim v'piagvura, every word, every dibra that went out of Hashem's mouth, nechlak l'shivim l'shonis, was divided into all 70 languages. So all the tzavarov, all the great hosts of nations in the world, were also able to hear the aseres adibras. And the point of it is, Marsha says, the point is that the point is this way the Goyim can't later on claim that we would have accepted the Torah if only it had been given in our language. Well, it was given in your language, and you still didn't want to accept it. So there's also in connection with that, and you also have later on, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Torah to the Jewish people in 70 languages, that everyone's talked about the idea, or probably more than once, that the idea of it is also that it gives a certain degree of kedusha to those languages, such that when you're learning Torah in those languages, then also you're learning the Eibishter's Torah. If it weren't for that, for example, we're learning now in English, it wouldn't be considered learning Torah at all, but because we have that precedent that Hashem gave the Torah, and Moshe later on repeated it in all the languages, therefore English and every other Goyish language also has Dusha and Torah to the extent that Torah can be learned in it. Tonad Ve Rabbi Shmuel, then we learn in a Braisa of Rabbi Shmuel, who learns that same point, that the words of Hashem divided into all 70 languages, but learns it from a different pasuk. The pasuk says, the Navi says, or Chafat in Yumiya says, or Chafatish Yufotzit Sela, the word of Hashem is like a hammer that shatters the rock. So ma patish zen nechlok l'kamenitzotzis, just as the hammer breaks up into many sparks of fire, af kol dibur v'dibur sheyotzim mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the same way every word that came out of Hashem's mouth, nechlok l'shivim l'shonis, was divided into the 70 languages. Now Tosfos brings up the point. So one second, you're saying that the hammer breaks up into many sparks. But isn't the pasuk saying chufatish yufotzet sela, which means that the hammer shatters the rock? So we should be comparing that the rock shatters into many fragments. So Tosfos discusses that over here, and there's a couple of other places in Shas where it also brings this drasha in other contexts. There's one in Sanhedrin, for example, where it brings it up in the context of the idea that you never have two. The Gemara establishes over there you never have two psukim that are going to teach us the identical halacha. So if you have, for example, two members of the Sanhedrin that are debating whether a person is innocent or guilty of the charges that are brought against him, and one says he's guilty based on this pasuk and the other says based on that pasuk, then that doesn't count because one of them is obviously making a mistake because Hashem didn't put a pasuk in there for nothing just to repeat what it says in a different one. Anyway, so here and there and in all those places, Tosfos also in Kiddushin it comes up also. Tosfos discusses several possibilities. So one of them is Tosfos brings over here. There are in fact rocks that are hard enough to shatter a hammer when you bang on them. Tosfos brings from a medrash about somebody who once tried that with sapphire, and the hammer broke, and the anvil broke, and the sapphire still stayed intact. So therefore, it can mean chafatish yufotzet sela, meaning that the hammer is shattered by the rock. And therefore, that's what the Gemara would mean over here, then, that it shatters into many fragments. But then it has it in the word of chafatish, in the order of chafatish, yifotzet sela. Tosfos points out sometimes you have psukim like that where the subject and the object are in the opposite order than you'd expect. So it doesn't mean, as you would expect, that it means the hammer shatters the rock, but rather it means the rock shatters the hammer. But then again, you also have the possibility that the possibility maybe it does mean that maybe the Tosfos says over here that it can't be, but in other places Tosfos says maybe that the correct gerusa would be that the hammer shatters the rock into many pieces. Marsha, in one of those places in where he refers to what he writes in Sanhedrin, he explains there another possibility. The Sela over here may not be a rock, but rather a coin. As we know, there's a type of coin called a Sela. So therefore, it would mean if you take a hammer and bang it on a Sela, where you have, let's say, an old worn out Sela, and you're banging the hammer on it in order to re-strike it with a new image so that it'll be nice and bright and shiny, then you're going to have sparks fly out of it. So therefore, in other words, you have metal on metal. There's no rock involved at all. And therefore, we can be using the metal itself as a metaphor for when sparks fly out of it. There's different other explanations as well. There's an interesting point that Eber makes in a Sicha on a Rashi in Parshas Va'era, where Rashi mentions you have two different explanations of the Psukim at the beginning of Parshas Va'era, what's going on over there with Hashem speaking to Moshe. Is he just answering Moshe's complaint about why the Jewish people are having it so hard? Or was he telling him, you know, what a pity, the others never doubted me and you did? And Rashi brings over there this point that the words of Hashem are chafati shifotz et sela, and therefore you can have many different reasons. So then Eber discusses over there in the Sicha that one way you can look at it is if you take a hammer and bang it on a rock and the rock shatters into a lot of pieces, every piece is a different size and shape, as opposed to when sparks come out of the hammer itself, or like Marsha says, of the coin you're striking on or whatever it is, all those sparks are the same. They're all basically the same shape and the same size. So therefore, that can relate to two different ways that we understand when we talk about different explanations in Torah. Sometimes the explanations are completely different from one another. Sometimes they're very much the same, and there's a little bit of a different emphasis in one versus the other. Anyway, so the point is, again, Hashem's words are like that. So therefore, they can divide up into many different meanings. And here we're saying they can also divide up into many different languages. Gemara continues. Amar of Chanano bar Papa, my dichtiv. What does it mean? A pasuk in Mishlei, Shimu ki negidim adaber. Listen, because I will speak negidim. The word nugid means a leader or a king, and negidim then would mean kingly words. This is the pasuk over there. Is the Torah personified, speaking about itself? Listen to what I have to say. The question is, Lama nimshalu divrei Torah kenugid. Why are the words of Torah compared to a king, to a leader? Loimaloch, so it comes to tell you, man nogid zia yeshba lahomis alahachis, just like a king has the ability to kill people or to make them live by commuting their sentence, af divrei Torah yeshba lahomis alahachis, the same way words of Torah also have those capabilities. They can make a person alive, and chas v'shalom the opposite, depending on how he relates to them. Iyun Yaakov relates it to the point the Gemara is going to say that we're going to talk about soon in the Gemara about how when they heard the Aseret HaDibros, their neshamas left them, and Hashem had to use the Tal Shel Tchiyah to revive them. So therefore, you see that Torah literally had the capability of killing them and of bringing them alive. So Hainu D'Amar Rava, this fits with what Rava says. That where the you have, for example, you have the right and the left. Earlier we learned in the Masechta, you have the expression Orach Yom Biminach B'Smoila Oshav Chavod. So Rava says, "My minim ba samad chayit." For those who treat the Torah with their right, meaning Rashi says they use their full strength in it, like when a person uses his right hand, which is a strong hand, and puts all his effort into it, samad chayit. Then for such a person, the Torah is an elixir of life, a potion that gives him life. But to people who go to the left and are not treating Torah with the seriousness that it should, Sama Demosa, then it becomes a potion of death. Marsha says also you have the vote about whether the person is learning Lashma versus Shaloi Lashma. My minim would be where they're learning Lashma, Masma Ilim would be where they're learning Shaloi Lashma. We actually had that somewhat similar the earlier in the Masechta, where that was in fact one explanation. That was in fact one explanation of my minim versus masma ilim. So here also would mean that Rashi himself had said over there lishma versus shaloi lishma. So Marsha says it can mean the same thing over here. And again, you have the usual thing that Tosfos talks about. We learned about a number of times already that there's a difference between various kinds of shaloi lishma. There's the kind of shaloi lishma that's not so bad and eventually will lead to lishma, and then there's the kind of lishma that we're saying over here is a sama movis, because the person is learning Torah in a way to use it to attack others or things like that. So we're saying that the Torah has the capabilities of life and death in it, just like a nugget, just like a king has that, where he has the power of life and death in his hands. So the riff also adds, that's why the expression is negidim in the plural, because you have, let's say, for example, the king doesn't necessarily, he may decree that one person should be executed and the other person's sentence should be commuted. In the same way, it's almost as if like there are two different Torahs for different kinds of people, whether they're doing Lashma or Shalai Lashma. Dabaracha, another explanation of Negidim, called Dibur v'dibur sh'yotzim p'i HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every word that came out of Hashem's mouth, koshrim lo shnei ksorim, malachim came and tied two crowns onto it. So Rashi explains, we know that the words themselves had a mamoshus, they could actually see the words, that's a b'cholam roim esakodos, they could see the sounds of Hashem's voice. So therefore there was something actually floating in the air that they could see, and they could see malachim attaching crowns to it. So therefore, that also explains negidim in the plural, because two crowns for each word. Why two crowns? Marsha says, because you have nigla and nister. So you have each word of Torah. You have the revealed meaning, and then you have the hidden meaning. So therefore, two crowns. Ion Yaakov says another point as well. We know that the psukim of the Aseres HaDibros have two sets of Torah, Tam Elyon and Tam Tachton. So therefore, that metaphorically, then we can say that each one was given two crowns. And then he says also, the fact is, in everything in Torah, we have in many areas of Torah, we have where one chacham will say that something is tameh and the other one is tahor, and so on and so forth. But we should realize that Eilu Ve'Eilu, Divrei Elokim Chayim, and they both deserve crowns from Hashem, both approaches. Omer Rabbi Shimon Levi, my dichtiv, what does it mean, the following pasuk? Now, before, we learned yesterday, the Gemara had quoted a pasuk from Shir HaShirim, Ad Sham Melech B'Nisiboy, while the king was still at his banquet, Nudi Nosan Rechoy, my nerd, my spice, my fragrance, gave away its aroma, meaning we said there was a Cheta Egel, and then the Jewish people lost that aroma, lost that fragrance of what they had received at Har Sinai. So now the Gemara is going to dash in the following pasuk, also in Shir HaShirim. The pasuk continues, literally it means my beloved is like a bundle of myrrh, which is again another type of spice that you have in the ingredients of Torah, myrrh. He rests between my breasts. So what does that pasuk mean? Means the Jewish people are saying to Hashem, Ribbono shel Olam, afapi shemeitzar u'meimer li doidi. The word sror hamur, we're darshaning meloshin meitzar and meimar. Even though my beloved Hashem is causing me trouble and making it bitter for me by the eagle, where we learned yesterday that the Jewish people were made to divest themselves of the crowns that they had received by Matan Torah. So even though Hashem treated me very harshly with that, nevertheless, Bein Shaddai Yolin, nevertheless, he rests between my breasts, meaning he still told us to build right away, to build the Mishkan, and Hashem said that Hashem put his Shechina between the two poles of the Oren, like in that little confined area in front of the Oren is where Hashem's Shechina rested. So like Hashem is, so to speak, willing to compress his Shechina into that small area, which is compared to like him lying lying intimately with her. In fact, you have the Gemara in Yuma tells us that in the Mishkan, in the Bais Mikdash, at least, I guess in the Mishkan as well, I don't know, the poles of the Oren stuck out into the Parochas. They didn't stick through. There weren't holes over there, but it stuck out behind them, and it actually resembled breasts. So literally you have that Hashem was resting over there, Bein Shaddai. So in other words, in short, even though we messed up by the eagle and Hashem gave us what we deserved for it, nevertheless, Hashem didn't give up on us. He right away told us to make him the Mishkan and made it the place where his Shechinah is going to rest with us. Marsha says another point of Meitzer Meimer is it means not just at that time of the Chet Egel, throughout all Jewish history. We have many times when the Jewish people were in trouble. Meitzer Meimer, that Hashem many times in history has made things very difficult and very bitter for us. Nevertheless, Hashem is always with us. Bein Shaddai Yolin, Hashem is always with us. Imo Yanechi B'tzara. In fact, Marsha mentions you have the pasuk B'tzel Shakai Yisloinon, where the name Shakai has the same letters as Shaddai. It's almost the same Nakudis. So it also represents that idea. In other words, that Ion Yaakov mentions a similar idea. In other words, that Hashem's name, Shakai, is always with us, protecting us. And in particular, that name represents, Yaakov says that Yaakov invokes that name when he says that Hashem, that Sheyomel Atzoroise die. In the same way, that name protects us through all the time in Golos, that Hashem says enough to our troubles. So that's also Ben Shoddai Yolin, that Hashem Hashem's name, Shin Dalad Yud, rests with us and protects us. Then the next pasuk in Shir HaShirim continues, Eshko la kofo dodi li, my beloved is like a cluster of kofo for me. Kofo is another type of fragrance or herb or whatever. In English, it's called henna. Bekarme Ein Gedi, in the vineyards of Ein Gedi. So what does that pasuk hint at? The word eshko means misha hakol shaloi, the one to whom everything belongs. Marsha says actually a better gear says what you have in Yalkut Shimoni, not misha hakol shaloi, but ish shakol shaloi, because the word eshko was actually short for ish shakol. So it means the man, and Hashem is called ish, like in Hashem ish milchama, to whom everything belongs. So Hashem, Eshko, HaKofer is Meloshin Kapara, Mechaper Li, Hashem forgives me, Al Avoin, and then Bekarme Ein Gedi means the word Ein Gedi refers to Al Avoin Gedi Shekarash, Al Avoin Gedi, for the Avera involving the Gedi. So a Gedi literally means a young goat. Rashi explains that since a goat is an animal and an eagle is also an animal, so therefore Shlomo can use in Shir HaShirim the word gedi to represent the eagle, even though they're different species. Marsha says a different point. Really, actually, you have a Rashi on the psukim when by Lo Savashu Gedi. Rashi points out that the word gedi doesn't specifically mean a young goat. It actually means the young of any species of animal. That is why Rashi says when the Torah wants to specify a young goat, it uses the expression gedi izin. The word gdi by itself would mean the young of any animal. That's how we know that lo savashal gdi b'chalevimoy means any kind of meat you're not allowed to, any kind of animal meat you're not allowed to cook and milk. So therefore, very well, over here, ein gedi, the ein is similar to the word oven, and the word gdi can actually refer to the young of a different species, namely, in this case, an ego, which is a calf, which is a young cow. So therefore, so in short, so far we have eshkol means ishakol shaloi, hakoifo, who forgives me, meloshin kapara, dodili, my beloved is to me, ein gedi refers to the avera of the cheta egel, and shakaramti li, that I heaped up for myself. So therefore, that's the bekarme, refers to shakaramti li, that I heaped up for myself that avera. Rashi adds, after all, that what we mean is by that, the Gemara elsewhere tells us that the Jewish people didn't just want to worship the one eagle, they actually wanted to have lots of gods. That's why they said in plural, Eile Elekecha Yisrael. So therefore, so like they heaped up, they didn't just have the one eagle, they intended to worship lots of other gods as well. So that's Shekaram Tili, that I made for myself a pile of Averas. And yet, the Pasuk is saying Hashem was willing to forgive us. So my mashma the high karmi lishna the machdish or the machnishu, where do we see that the word karmi refers to machdish would mean pressing down, machnish would be gathering together. Rashi prefers that girsa, and that's how it is in the printed Gemara as well. So where do we see the word karmi has that meaning? So Oma Mazutra, Berdir Rahman, Kiditan, like you have a Mishnah in Kalim that mentions Kise Shokovis, a sort of chair or bench that's used by a launderer, Shakurman, all of us at Kalim, where they pile up the clothes on it. Rashi describes it's a long board with lots of holes in it. When you want to, you have the clothes, you put the clothes on it, and then you burn incense underneath it, and the smell goes through the holes, and it perfumes the clothes very nicely. So the point is, you pile up the clothes on it, and therefore we see the word kermim can mean to pile up. Marsha brings from the Aruch that actually what it means is not exactly what Rashi's saying, but a little bit different. It's a press for clothes. Like you have you take your clothes to the dry cleaners and afterwards they need to press them. So in those days, the kind of thing they used for it was a contraption with two boards where they would lock the two boards tightly together with the clothes between them. And that way they get nicely, neatly pressed. So therefore, so that's also Shakovshin. So in other words, the point is that they use this thing to press the clothes, and therefore we see that the word karmi can mean to press down. Anyway, so the point is, so we douse in that pasuk then, so it's referring to how, even though we did such a serious avera as the cheta egel, and not only that, we heaped up or pressed down many averas in that connection, nevertheless, Hashem isha kol shaloi, the one to whom everything belongs, forgave us for it. Abbas Asen on the side of it here points out, so what's the significance of calling Hashem in this connection Misha Kol Shaloi? What's the importance in this connection that everything belongs to Hashem? And so he says, because after all, The same Rabbi Shoban Levi, who's saying this drasha over here, he also says in Gemara and Avodah Zarah that really, by any logic, the Jewish people should never have succumbed to the Chetah Egel. I mean, they were on a tremendously high ruchniistic level. What got into them to even make the Egel? It was really more that Hashem manipulated things to make it happen so that everybody forever after should learn how powerful tshuva is, that even they did such a terrible thing, nevertheless, they could do tshuva and Hashem would forgive them. So therefore, we're saying, Misha Kol Shaloi, Hashem, to whom everything belongs, he controls everything, and he could easily have made that there wouldn't have been a Chetah Egel, but nevertheless, he made it happen that there would be one, and then in order to show how he'll forgive even for such a serious thing. Okay, the Gemara continues. V'amar Rabbi Shimon Levi, my dichtiv, another pasuk in Shir HaShirim, this is a few prokim later, l'choyav ka'arugas ha'boisim. The pasuk says his cheeks are like a bed of spices, like a garden plot where spices are growing. So that means called dibra v'dibra shi'yotzim in Pia Kodesh Baruch Hu, every word, every dibra that came out of Hashem's mouth, nismala kol olam kule b'samim. The entire world became filled with a fragrance of spices. So either what we're saying is l'choyav means its cheeks, and that's part of what a person speaks with. So metaphorically, we're using it of Hashem speaking. Or Marsha says also the word l'choyav can also be related to the word luchos. So therefore, it means everything that Hashem said, which afterwards was inscribed on the luchos. Why did they need the spices? Marsha says, because as the Gemara is going to go on to say, they were very weak. They were overwhelmed by the experience of Matan Torah. So just like we have Matzah Shabbos, we smell spices in order to restore our neshama, the same way they needed that fragrance to restore their neshamas. So then the question is, v'kibin sh'medibur rishin nismalei, well, if the whole world is full of fragrance from the first dibra, dibur sheni l'heichan halach, so how is there room for a fragrance for the second one? In other words, how can you say there's a new fragrance for the second one? Where did the one from the first one go? The answer is in between. Hashem brought out a wind from his treasuries. Each time it wafts away the smell. It actually says into Gan Eden. Marsha points out the Gemara elsewhere tells us that Gan Eden is 60 times the size of the entire world. So there's plenty of room in there for all the fragrances from each of the dibras. So each one, there was the fragrance in connection with the first dibra. Then it was swept away by a wind and brought into Gan Eden. Then there's the second one and so forth and repeating for each of the dibras.
Plenty of room in there for all the
Yidden also. Plenty of room in there for all the Yidden also, indeed, yeah. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, the continuation of that same pasuk in Shir HaShirim continues. Sifsos of Sheshanim, his lips are like roses, notfos moreover, which are dripping with flowing myrrh, where myrrh again is a type of spice, a type of fragrance. So al tikri Sheshanim el Sheshanim. So don't read Sheshanim, which mean roses or lilies or some flower like that, but rather Sheshanim that they change. Or that they learn. So Rashi learns that over refers to Al Sheher Viram because Hashem it represents that Hashem removed each time the fragrance and brought it to Gan Eden. That's what we said, that Hashem brought V'hoyim Mavi Rishon Rishon. So we're darshaning that from the word over. Marsha says rather the word is that we're learning from the word Sheshonim would mean to change. Unlike in other places where the Gemara brings this drasha, for example, we had it earlier in the Masechta, there the Gemara understands Sheshonim mean people who are learning Torah. But here Marsha says it means Meloshin Shinui, Meloshin variation and change. So in other words, each Dibra Hashem made a new variation, a new change, that there can be a new fragrance that comes out. Every word that went out of Hashem's mouth, the Jewish people's neshamas left them. As another pasuk in Shir HaShirim, a few pasukim earlier than what we just quoted, says, "My soul left me when he spoke." So the question is, well, if the neshamas left them by the first dibur sheni hayachidlu, how were they alive to receive the second dibur? And the answer is, hoded tal shaosid lahachis by mesim, Hashem brought down the dew with which laosid lavoi, he will revive the dead, the hechyaosim, and he used that to revive them. Shenema, as you have another pasuk from Kapitel Samaches, which again, like we said before, much of that kapitel talks about Matan Torah, and it uses the expression, Geshem Nedavos Tonif Alekim, Hashem, you make a bountiful rainfall, Nedavos meaning like Hashem gives it as a Nedava, as a present, Nachlos Chavnila, when your heritage, the Jewish people, were worn out, after Chenanta, you set them up firmly. In other words, you sent down that rain to revive them. Maharsha says, now we're actually, we're using it as, we're using the word rain, even though the Gemara is saying over here as dew, because dew, we usually say, doesn't come by people's schosim. The Gemara elsewhere uses the expression, tal loy mi'atzer, the dew never stops. As opposed to rain comes based on people's schosim. So therefore, since we're saying Hashem brought it in the schos of the Jewish people, so therefore the pasuk refers to it as rain, even though in fact it was dew. So Maharsha also explains, now we just said before, there were fragrances to restore their neshamas. So what was it? Did they die, or were they just so frightened that they needed fragrances? He says there were different groups. Some people actually died from the effect of the dibris, and Hashem needed to revive them with the towel. Others were, as the Gemara is going to go on to say next, were so afraid that they ran away. They ran 12 mil away, and Malachim had to bring them back. And then there were others who were only, they were frightened and weak, and Hashem brought the fragrances to revive them. So each one was for a different type, for a different type of person. The idea behind it, al pichsidus, why did it have to be that the neshamas leave them? Why did it have to be that intense? Is because that's the idea. You have to have a total bittul to the words of Hashem, and therefore that had to be represented by, like, they don't even exist anymore. They cease, their life ceases, and then it starts all over again only because of Hashem's word. So Omer of Shimon Levi called Dibra Vadibra Shiyotim Pia Kodesh Bochu Chosu Yisrael Acharem Yud Beis Mil. The Jewish people ran backwards 12 mil, which is, it actually says, was the size of the machne of the Jewish people. So in other words, we're saying the people who were in the front, who were closest to Har Sinai, they're running away until the opposite edge of the machne. The Malach HaSharis were walking them back. The word Medadin, Rashi explains, you have later in the Masechta, actually, you have, for example, that when a child is first learning to walk, and his mother goes and then helps him and holds on to him so he can walk and doesn't fall down. That's the kind of thing. And in Gemara terminology, it's called Medadin. And we're saying the Malachim were helping the Jewish people in that way. Shenemar is the pasuk says, another pasuk there in Kapitel Samaches, Malchei Tzvois Yidoidun Yidoidun. The Gemara is understanding Malchei, which means kings, as if it said Malachei, which means Malachim. So Malachim of hosts, Yidoidun Yidoidun. Literally, the word Yidoidun means they walk. So Altiku Yidoidun Ela Yidadun. So rather, Yidoidun would imply that they themselves are walking. Yidadun implies that they are helping others walk. So Maharsha says, in other words, the one means exactly that. Malachim themselves are walking carefully, and the other one is that they're helping the Jewish people carefully after they ran away in terror. When Moshe went up on high to receive the Torah, what is a person born from a woman doing among us? Why is he here? This is our territory. So Hashem tells them he's come to receive the Torah. Omru lefana, but the Malachim said to Hashem, how could you do that? The precious treasure, the hidden treasure, which you have hidden since Sheshes Mebereshes, and even before that, tough kuf ayin dalad dorus koinim shenivra olam, 974 generations before the world was created. So Rashi explains, we have the concept, the famous expression, Apayim Shana Kodma Torah La'olam. We have in the Bar Mitzvah Maimah, you have a famous explanation that it's not literally 2,000 years because there was no Zman, but on some level we're talking about, there's something that can be described as before as Kodim Shanivra Olam. You have Olam Atoihu. Anyway, the point is, there were the original Hashem's original plan, so to speak, was that the Torah would be given after 1,000 generations of human history. But Hashem saw the world's not going to last that long without a Torah. So therefore, he moved things up and gave it after only 26 generations. So what happened to those other 974 generations? So Hashem didn't bring them into the world. The Gemara elsewhere explains that from there come the chutzpah niyaks throughout the generation. In Chassidus, it talks about the idea that those are the neshamas of Olam HaToihu. Anyway, the point is that so now the Malachim are saying, so the Torah was hidden by you, Hashem, for all those generations before the world was created. After Mavakish lit the boss of a dumb, and you want to give it to a human being. And they say, as in the Kapitel Tila, in Kapitel Ches, Mo Enesh Kisis Girenu, what is man that you should remember him, that you should pay any attention to him? Or Ven Adam Kisit Girenu, what is a human being that you should even notice him? And they say, as they say in that capital, Hashem Adonenu, Hashem our Lord, Ma Adu Shimcha B'chol Ha'aretz, how glorious is your name throughout the whole world, Asher Tznahot Chal HaShemayim. You should be placing your glory in the heavens. In other words, keep the Torah up here in Shemayim. Don't give it to those human beings down there on earth. Maharsha says primarily what they were bothered by is that the secrets of the Torah, the Nister of Torah, would be given to the Jewish people. So they're saying that in particular is the special treasure that Hashem hid away. And how is it? And you see that all those 974 suppressed generations weren't ready to receive the world. So weren't ready to receive the Torah. So why all of a sudden now are you giving it to people? Aren't they so flawed and everything? So, in fact, Maharsha says, because now the Gemara is not darshining every pasuk from that capital, but in fact, there are following pasukim in that capital that also bear on that. The next pasuk continues with Pi Ola Miyonkim Yisam Ta'oz, which represents the idea that the Gemara says later in Armasechta, the world continues to exist only because of the breath of the speaking in Torah of children who learn in Cheder who don't have Avedis yet. But then the psukim continue. Ki era shemecha masa etzbeisecha. David describes over there how I see the wonderful physical world and all the stars and planets that Hashem created, but all of those only to continue to exist because of the Torah. So this is all part of the argument over here. Why is the Torah being given on earth when people are so full of avers? And after all, if the Torah is the blueprint of the whole world, why of the whole universe, why does it have to be given down on earth after? So Hashem says to Moshe, well, give them back an answer. So Moshe says, Ribbono Shel Olam, Misyari Ani Shem Yisrufuni Behevel Shebepihem. I am afraid that I'm afraid that they'll burn me with the fire, with the fiery breath of their mouths. Meaning, in other words, exactly that. They're ruchniyistik, I'm gashniyistik. And they're Maharsha says, in other words, Moshe is saying they're gonna end up beating me in the argument with the fact that they're completely ruchniyistik, and therefore they have more of an affinity to the Torah, which is ruchniyistik, more than I and the rest of the people who are physical beings. So what am I gonna do? So Maharsha also mentions in this connection, by the way, you have another pasuk in that capital, but Chasrei Umat Me'alekim, which represents elsewhere, the Gemara says there were 50 Sharei Bina, and even Moshe was able to achieve only 49 of them. So this is all part of the...
Malachim was obviously on a lower level than Hashem. So what is it their business? Why are they jealous of us? What do we got? Because Hashem wants to do this.
That's fine, but they're arguing. Why should Hashem be doing that? It's only right that the Torah should be kept. Eventually, that's going to be what Moshe's answer. Anyway, so wait. Amalei, so Hashem tells Moshe, Echoiz b'kisei kvodi, hold on to my kisei akobed, v'hach solahem tshuva, and then you'll be able to answer them. Meaning, in other words, Hashem is answering him in effect. Maharsha says that, look, it's true a person is a boss of a dumb, and they're susceptible to the Yetzirah and so on and so forth. But on the other hand, you have a connection to the kisei akobed, even when you're on earth, because the neshamas of the tzaddikim come from under the kisei akobed, and they're stored away there. So because of that, you, Moshe, and the rest of the Jewish people are capable even of assimilating into your minds the nister, the hidden areas of the Torah. So with that, you'll be able, once you're holding on to the throne, with that, you demonstrate that you have an affinity to Ruchnius as well, and you'll be able to give them the answer. In fact, Anaf Yosef makes a point, the expression Hashem uses, Hachzor Lahem Tshuva, it means return to them an answer. Meaning, in other words, the answer that Moshe is going to give them is going to flow directly from their argument. They're arguing that a boss of a dumb has a Yetzirah and therefore is unsuitable to receive the Torah, or at least some part of it. Moshe's answer is going to be exactly that. Because we have a Yetzirah is why the Torah is more meant for us. So Moshe says to them, so Shenema, how do we know that Moshe was holding on to the Kisei HaKavod? As the Pasuk says, the Pasuk in Iyov, Ma'aches Pnei Kisei, holding on to the presence of the throne, Paushes Olav Anonai, he spread over him his cloud. What is Paushes? V'omer Abtanchom, V'omer Abnochom, Malamet Shepirash Shakai Miziv Shrinase V'Anonai Olav. The word Paushes is an acronym for Pirash Shakai Ziv. So it means that Hashem spread out from the glory of his Shechina and put his cloud over Moshe to protect him from the Malachim. And now Moshe is ready to give an answer. He doesn't even speak to Malachim, he speaks to Hashem. He says, Ribono Shel Olam, Torah Shata Noisin Li, Maksimba. What does it say in the Torah that you're about to give me? So Omalahem, now he turns to the Malachim, L'mitzrayim yiradtem, did you ever go down to Mitzrayim? L'parei ishtabadtem, were you ever enslaved to Parei? Torah Lomotahe Lachem, why should the Torah be given to you? It's obviously not addressed to you. Shub Maksimba, what does it say next? Lo yilachay lekim acherim, you shouldn't have other gods. Do you live among goyim who worship Avodah Zarah that you would have a tendency towards that? Where they worship idols and you'd be in danger of following them? What does it say next? Zocheres Yom HaShabbos LeKadosho. Chlumatim Osim Malacha. Do you do work during the week? Shatim Tzurchem Shavuos. You need Shabbos to rest on. Shuv Maksiba Lo Sisa. Don't take Hashem's name in vain. Maso Matan Yesh Beinechem. Do you do business? When does it happen that a person is going to swear a shavua that may be false? Is very likely to be in the course of business, but you don't do business, so you have nothing to do with that. Shuv Maksiba Kabedes Avicha Besimecha. Avaim Yesh Lachem. Do you have parents? Shuv Maksiba Lo Sirtzach Lo Sinaf Lo Signav. Do you even have jealousy? Now, there are, by the way, other Gemaras that imply that Malachim and Rabbi Akiva Eger and Gilui Nashasi in the Gemara points out there are Gemaras that imply that Malachim do have jealousy. But the answer is, the Mephoshim explained, Malachim have jealousy of human beings. They don't have jealousy among one another. So therefore, so do you have jealousy, which would lead to Ritzicha or Neo for anything? Yetzahara Yesh Beinechem, do you even have a Yetzahara that you'd be susceptible to any of that? So obviously the Torah is not addressed to you. Miyad Hodu Lo LaKadosh Baruch Hu. So right away, they conceded to Hashem that it's only right to give the Torah to the Jewish people. Shenema, as that kapitel Ches finishes off, Hashem Adonenu Mo Adu Shimcha V'Gomer, Hashem, our Lord, how glorious is your name, Mo Adu Shimcha V'Cholaretz, V'Yilatzna Hod Chalat Shemoyim, like Zib. Now here it doesn't mention the part anymore, leave your glory in the heavens. So in other words, they conceded that part. Yes, the glory of the Torah, including the Nister of Torah, will be given down here on earth. Again, Maharsha explains, you have other psukim in that kapitel, that also represents this point. Before that, you have how it describes how Hashem put human beings in charge of the entire natural world. So the point is, we need the Torah in order. So Maharsha explains, we need the Gemara elsewhere says in Pesachim that an Amoretz is not supposed to eat meat. Because what right does he have to kill an animal and eat it when he himself is not learning Torah and he's, in that sense, no better than the animal? So therefore, in effect, Moshe is saying, and this is recorded in that capital, we need the Torah in order to be able to even deserve to rule over the world and eat meat and then control the animals and so forth. So they agreed to that and they said, and then they weren't saying anymore Tznohod Chal Shemayim. There's a very interesting sicha, by the way, with the Rebbe for 1 year for Shavuos, I think it's Chelek Yud Ches, where the Rebbe analyzes this whole story in light of the din of Bar Metzra. We know that there's a halacha in Bava Metzia mainly, where if a person owns a field and he's planning to sell it, so the neighbor has the first right to buy that property, because then that way he'll have one big contiguous property and it'll be easier for him to manage such a field rather than two widely separated ones. So it's called the din of bar metzra. In fact, if somebody else buys it, then he's considered to a certain extent the shliach of the neighbor, and the neighbor at any time can tell him, I'll pay you what you paid for it and you need to give it to me, etc. There's many dinim in that connection. So therefore, in effect, the Malachim are arguing on the basis of a din of bar metzra. They're saying the Torah it comes from Shemayim, it's ruchniistic, we're the neighbors of the Torah, you Jewish people are not. So the Rebbe goes through in the Sicha over their various angles on what exactly is Moshe's counter-argument. The upshot is, the Rebbe says, the counter-argument ends up being, and this is hinted at in the Gemara over here, what Moshe is mentioning about the fact that we have a Yetzahara and we have parents and we have all these things, is the halacha is, suppose you have two potential buyers for that field. One is the neighbor, he plans to use it as farmland. And the other one is somebody else who doesn't live in that area, but he plans to use it to buy a house, to build a house. He has the first rights over it, and that overrides the rules of Bar Metzra. Because the fact that he wants to build a house is considered more important. Moshe is saying to the Malachim, we need the Torah in order to build a Dira B'Tachtonim. You don't have that because you're Ruchniistic and you don't have anything to do with the Tachtonim. Therefore, the Torah has to be given to us. And they conceded the argument. So the Gemara continues, Miyad Kol Echad V'Echad Nasei Lo Oyhed. Now, right away, each of the Malachim became Moshe's friend, because now, up until now, they'd been arguing against Moshe. Now that they conceded the point, now instead they became his friends, as happens when people are arguing in an emistika way. And each of them gave Moshe a present. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, also in Kapitel Samaches, Olisa Lamorim, you went up to heaven, which is referring to Moshe, Shavisa Shevi, you took a captive, which means the Torah, like you so to speak, captured it from Shemaim, Lokachta Matonis Ba'odam, you got presence in Odam, means b'schar she'kru'ucha Odam, in the schar for the fact that the Malachim made fun of you and said you're only a person, for that, Lokachta Matonis, for that instead you got presence from them. Even the Malach HaMavis gave Moshe a present. Shenema, you have later on in Parshas Korach, when there was a plague going on, Moshe tells Aaron to offer k'toras, v'yitin sak k'toras, v'yichapur al'om, he offered the k'toras and brought a kapora for the people. V'oimer, and the pasuk continues, v'yamid ben ha'mesim v'ben ha'chayim v'gomer, Aaron stood between the living and the dead and stopped the plague. Now, if the Malach HaMavis had not previously told Moshe of this concept, how would he have ever known that Torah stops a plague? It must be the Malach HaMavis told him. Marsha asks why. There's lots of things that it says in the Torah that Moshe did where it doesn't say Hashem commanded him. And the fact that Moshe did it, we understand Hashem commanded him. He says, because right before that, Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, get away from the Jewish people. I'm going to destroy them. And only then you have Moshe tells Aaron to take the k'toras, implying that Hashem did not tell him that instruction to take the k'toras. Moshe had to know it from somewhere else. Where? From the Malach HaMavis. So we see that even the Malach HaMavis became his friend and then came over to his side. The pasuk says, "Kate samla choshech." Hashem has made an end for darkness, and the Medrash said that means Hashem gave a certain time limit for the world, how long it's going to have to be in darkness. So the Tzemach Tzedek explains that you have the Zohar explains on the Pasuk in Kehelis, like Kol's man, ve'es l'chol chayfet, there's a time and an appointed schedule for everything, means there's a certain defined time how long the darkness of Golos is going to last. So that in general, you have O Doches HaChoshech, light pushes away darkness, even a small amount of light pushes away a lot of darkness. Kate Sam LaChoshech means that after there comes the end of the time of darkness, there won't even be the concept of darkness anymore, because the Geula Asid, it will be an eternal Geula, there will be no Golos after it. That means there won't even be the possibility of the darkness of Golos anymore. Halacha, we're starting a new simon in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, the dinim of Birkas Ariyah, of brachas on things that you see. The first one is when a person sees fruit trees, and the Alter Rebbe had during Nissen, when he sees fruit trees blossoming, then he says the bracha shalachisa by lamis klum over a brebrius tovus v'yavonis tovus l'anis ben bnei adam. You make the bracha only once a year. If you didn't make the bracha until the fruit grew, then you don't make the bracha anymore. Yesh omrim, that you only say it the first time you see the blossom, and if you didn't, then you can't make the bracha anymore. And the Alter Rebbe says similarly in Birkas Hananim. So the first time you see them is when you need to make the bracha.